Good morning. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 39, and we're going to continue there in a study. We started last week. We've been in a long time study, or fairly long, study of just the highlights from the Old Testament, and we're now looking at the highlight, if you will, of the person of Joseph, and one of my favorite characters, one of my favorite stories in the entire Old Testament, just because it's so rich and so incredibly encouraging. While you're turning there, I'll tell you a story just to start you off. There was a Baptist preacher who had been traveling, and he came back into town, and he arrived at the airport, and one of his deacons met him at the airport, and he said, Preacher, I got some bad news. He said, oh, really? What happened? He said, well, there was a tornado that came through town while you were gone, and he said, it knocked down my house, and it knocked down some of the houses of the church members. And the preacher said, well, brother, I got to tell you something. He said, I got to be honest with you. I'm nothing but honest with you all the time. He says, I got to tell you something. It's from my heart. He said, you know why that happened, don't you? And he says, no, I'm not sure. He says, well, the reason why is that's judgment, the judgment of God on your life. He says, that's judgment for sin. He said, I don't know what you've been doing. He says, for I know you were a nice guy, but he says, that's apparently God's been pointing something out here, something going on. He says, there's judgment. He says, it's just, you need to take it. You need to take your medicine. And the deacon said with a smile, he says, I thought you'd say something like that. He said, the truth is, the tornado did come through town, but it didn't hit anybody's house except for yours. Bad stuff happens. But what we need to be careful with is the interpretation of why. You know, why? Remember, you know, had a bunch of guys gather around Job that tried to tell him why things were going bad. We had the New Testament, the disciples saying, you know, who sinned, the man that was born blind? Who sinned? Him or his parents? And Jesus said neither. There was no sin involved here, the reason why. He says, for the glory of God. He says there's a lot more reasons other than just being a bad person that bad stuff happens in our lives. And we need to be careful of that. And in fact, the story of Joseph is a case study on just that very thing. Anybody that knew Joseph early on, if all we knew was his early story and we didn't hear the rest of it, we would not think he was a man blessed of God, would we? He's one of the more blessed people in the entire Old Testament, and one of the greatest, one of the greats of the Old Testament. Like I said last time, one of two guys in the entire Old Testament that the Scripture almost has nothing bad to say against them, almost no marks on their record. And yet, if you had known him early, you would have thought, this guy's not blessed of God. This guy's got, I don't know what he did, you know, kind of like the preacher. I don't know what you did, but man, you must be a sinner because look at all the kind of things that happened to him. Well, as we saw last time, he's born into a rough family. He's born into a family full of favorites and problems and incest. And he's got three stepmothers, and they all live in the same house along with all of his half-brothers and sisters, and just really a crazy mess. And so you wouldn't think early on that he'd be a blessed person, but you would be wrong. The bad stuff in his life starts before he's ever born, but it kind of comes to a head in the process. We're not going to read there, but it's in chapter 37. But I'm hoping you're familiar with the story. It comes to a head when his dad has this harebrained idea, and I say that just because of what the results were. Has this harebrained idea of sending his son out, which apparently he'd done before, sending his son out to check up on his older brothers. And let me just give you just the scenario here. Joseph's 17 years old. The eldest of his older brothers is around 35. So the 17-year-old is checking up on a 35-year-old. How's that going to go? I mean, let me just put it to you this way. Let's say you're 35. You've been working at a job most of your life. You're good. It's your profession. You're respected. You handle everything on behalf of your boss. And your boss gets this harebrained idea that he's going to send a 17-year-old who hadn't worked a day in his life to oversee you. Now, tell me that wouldn't burn your bacon. It would burn your bacon. So we sit back and we look at these guys and we say, well, they did a heinous thing to their brother, and I'm not trying to slight that in any way, but I'm just trying to tell you guys, they had a reason to be mad. He shows up as the undisputed favorite in the, if you will, the smoking jacket that he was wearing there, you know, that long robe, multicolored, you know, And they have been snubbed in every way. I mean, he's got 10 older brothers, three of them vying for the choice of the father. Remember, the one, whoever is chosen by the father, receives the blessing, receives the inheritance, receives 2/3 of all his dad has. And they were a family of means. I mean, a bunch of stuff. Lots of servants, lots of animals, lots of provisions, lots of gold and silver. It wasn't just a little bit of stuff we're talking about here. And all this while, he passes over all 10 of us and picks this 17-year-old upstart who is pretty cocky, as we saw last time, who is not afraid at all. He doesn't mind at all wearing this nice smoking jacket that he has, and he's not afraid at all to tell his dreams and all these kind of things to his brothers. Like I said, no surprise at all that it burned their bacon. Well, as you know the story, they throw him in a well. They first said, we're going to kill him. And one of them says, no, it's not right for us to kill him, but we're going to throw him into a dry well. And they're sitting outside the dry well with him. It tells us in another place in the Scriptures, while he's hollering at them, saying, please don't do this to me. Please pull me out of here. Please forgive me, or whatever he said. They're sitting outside on the ground having lunch. No big deal. They're that cold-blooded about it. That's how much hatred was in their heart. They're that cold-blooded about it. And in the midst of their conversation there, instead of deciding to kill him, they see a caravan of slave traders coming through, or traders coming, headed on their way to Egypt, headed south. And they sell him off as if he were a slave. He becomes a slave immediately. And they take him down to Egypt. And, of course, he's sold to a guy we're going to be reading about here in beginning in verse 1. He's sold to a guy by the name of Potiphar, who is the chief of staff, essentially, for Pharaoh. Reads here in verse 1, it says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Remember, 17 years old, still a teenager. And Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. So Joseph goes down there. He's carried off into slavery by the hand of his brothers. And one of the last things they say when they throw him into the well and sell him down the road, they say to him, we're going to see what comes of your dreams, they say to him. We're going to see what this dreamer, what comes of this dreamer's dreams, they say, with a snarl on their lips, like I said, cold-blooded, eating lunch right there in front of him while they're selling him down the road. We're going to see what comes of your dreams. And so now we have, of course, where did his dreams come from? He come up with these dreams? Yeah, they came from God, didn't they? They came from God. Now, he was a big dummy for sharing it with everybody, but nonetheless, these were legitimate dreams. And so now we have legitimate dreams given by God. And now we have a test by the brothers, initiated at least, a test to the dreams, a test to the promises. God's made promises to him. Now they're put to the test. We're going to see, they say, what comes of his dreams. We're going to see what comes of these promises. In other words, the whole indication is it's not going to work out. I mean, would you have thought it was going to work out? If you were Joseph and you'd had all these wonderful dreams and these grandiose ideas, and now you've been attacked by your brothers, almost killed, and sold to Egypt, would you in that process, would that process say to you, yay, isn't God great? Would that what you'd be saying? I knew that it was going to work out exactly this way. Is that the way you would have handled it? I would suggest to you neither did Joseph. He's 17. Now, he's a man. He turns out to be a man of great prowess, spiritually speaking. He's a man of incredible faith. But I would dare say he's not at that place right now. In fact, he's going to gain that prowess by the enslavement and by the difficulties he's going to have in the prison where he's going to be thrown eventually as things continue to slide downhill. He's going to go that direction. But and it's a test, though, again, of the dreams and promises of God on his life. It's a test. Is God going to actually come through? Given the amount of interference, given the amount of resistance, the amount of flack that's been now thrown into the hole, the wrench that's been thrown into the whole system, is it possible that God is so sovereign that even though he's been thrown in a well and sold down to Egypt as a slave, is it possible that God's promises for Joseph would come true? Again, if we didn't know the story, what would we say? You know, probably not going to work out. I don't know where he got those dreams. You know, maybe he had too much pizza. Maybe he, before the night before, you know, those kind of things can send you into all kinds of dream states. A good Italian food, by the way, can send you into some serious dreams, just in case you don't know. Who knows? You know, but they were saying there's no way these dreams are going to work out. But, of course, we know the whole story. We know the beginning. We know the end. We know the middle. Had we been with Joseph, we could have sat down and say, listen, buddy, I know you're having a hard time, but boy, is it going to come? Are you going to come out shining? Boy, is it going to be great. Just hang in there. Joseph had none of our insight. None of it. And I would dare say lost maybe all of his hope in the process. But he had none of our insight, none of our ability to see, and yet nonetheless, he was faithful to God through the process. Now, let me ask you this. We have some similarities to the story of Joseph. Do we not have promises and dreams from God? Do we not, in the Scriptures? Gives us promises and dreams. Promises us many things. Never to forsake us. To give us a peace that passes understanding. To change us into the glory of His Son. Does He not make these promises to us? Now, let me just say this to you. Any promise of God will be tested. It will be tested. To be certain, if you don't want testing, then you don't want promises. You don't want them. Because any promise from God is going to be tested because you live in enemy territory. The enemy is going to be put to the test. In the same way that Joseph had promises and was surrounded by those who hate him, so we have promises and are surrounded by the demonic that hates us. Those that chuckle as they throw a wrench into our lives and say, we'll see what comes of these dreams. We'll see if this works out for them. It's no way it's going to work out. Who throws a mess into our lives, a tangled mess that just seems like there's no possible way out of it. Completely hopeless circumstances. We have very much, our lives are very similar. We have a lot to learn from the story of Joseph, maybe more than we thought. There's a lot for us to learn. And we read here in verse 1 that he's sold down to Egypt. I mean, like I said, do you suppose that on the way he was just saying, yay, my dreams are coming true? Praise God, do you think he said? Praise God, this is part of God's plan for my life to bring the dreams true. Do you think he said something like that? Well, let's just speculate for a second. Now, I don't think he did. But what if he had? Would he have been wrong? See, he wouldn't have been wrong. He would have been right, wouldn't he? Everybody would have thought he was crazier than they already thought he was. So it's not, there's nothing wrong, Christian, with you in the midst of circumstance and saying, praise God. In fact, there's everything right about it. Praise God, this is a part of God's plan because it is. It is because God, everything that comes into your life is filtered through the hands of God as a child of God. Now, not that you're going to like everything that comes into your life. And I don't see any reason the Scripture says that you should like it. I'm not saying, praise God, I really like this torture I'm going through. I'm not saying that. Praise God that this torture, though, is turning me into the person that God wants me to be and able to receive the blessings and promises that God wants me to have. Yes, praise God for that. Whoops. Hope I didn't mess nothing up there for Greg. We'll find out. Praise God, right? He would have been correct in doing that. I would dare say he didn't. But he would have been correct in that position. I mean, do you think it was bleak for him? Would you agree? Do you think he despaired? But did God have purposes in what he did? Yes. Yes to all those things. Yes, it was dark for Joseph. Yes, I'd be willing to bet he was trying to give up all the way. And yes, God had purposes in the misery. He had purposes through all of it. I want you to notice what it says there after we read. He's sold as a slave. It seems like, wow, well, there's no way that can improve. We'll continue reading there in verse 2. Essentially, it says, nevertheless, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with Joseph. He was with him. Notice he doesn't take him out of slavery, but he's with him in the midst of slavery. And it's extremely important for us to grasp this. So he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with Joseph and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight, his master, and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer of his whole house and all that he owned, and put him in charge. And this is not some small guy. This is a very powerful person in Egypt. So he becomes the underlord, if you will, of a very powerful house in Egypt, just almost immediately. And it came about that from that time on, he made him overseer, verse 5, of his house and over all that he owned. And the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. And thus the Lord's blessing was upon all he owned and in the house and the field. So he left everything he owned, it says, in Joseph's care and charge. And with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph, it says, was a handsome man in form of an appearance. He was an incredible manager. Who would have thought it? Well, he found out. You know, that's kind of the way it is. As you're growing up, you really have no idea what your skills are, what your abilities are. You're put in a tight place, you realize what they are. He rose to the top. This man, even though not necessarily a godly man, recognized that the hand of God was on this young man, Joseph. That whatever, Joseph had the Midas touch when it came to business, when it came to organization, when it came to... And a guy like Joseph, by the way, would have been over everything. He would have been over his books, would have been over his investments, would have been... I mean, he would have made the decisions about his investments. Would have been over his flocks and his herds, would have been over the cook staff, the wait staff. He would have been... I mean, it's not just a small job. We're talking about a serious manager here. So Joseph, a very young man, comes into this managerial position. Who would have thought it, right? But it was all because of the hand of God. It was all because of the blessings of God. God was with him. That, by the way, is the only difference between the children of God and the children of the world. There is really no other difference as far as a practicality of application of life here on the planet Earth. There is no practical difference between us and them. And I, of course, disregard at this point eternity. Obviously, there's a major difference between where we're headed. But in the practicality of day-to-day life, in this life right now, there is no difference between the us and the them, except for, as it says here, the presence. There is no difference. Same stuff happens to all of us, does it not? We all get sick. Our bodies all fall apart. We all have tragedy. Do we not? We all have tragedy. We all get mistreated. We all have despair. We all have bad seasons that we go through. We all do. The children of God and the non-children of God. We all go through the same stuff. The only difference between the us and the them, like I said, is the presence of God. The only difference. Who would have known that Joseph was going to be the ruler or the second most powerful man in the world? Certainly not Joseph and no one else. But the presence of God was with him. Who would have known that he was special, that he belonged to God? No one. But the presence of God marks him as significant. And that's the only thing that makes you significant. The presence of God. Let me just give you, just to take an excerpt here for a second, just to give you a word of encouragement. You're in a bad season, huh? Like Joseph, maybe in some ways. Look for the presence. Cling to it. It's all you've got. Everything else in your life is not going well, right? Okay, there's no sense in clinging to that stuff. You don't want to cling to that stuff. But I guarantee you there is an indication in your life, there is something happening, something in the midst of all this mess that says that God is with you. There is, if you'll look for it. And when you find it, you cling to it. And you're going to find yourself, as Joseph did, you're going to find yourself doing a whole lot better. A lot of mess going on, a lot of confusion going on in your life, possibly. But listen to me, God will not fail in His promises in your life. He will not, He cannot fail. It's something He can't do. Can you fail in your promises? Yeah, all the time. God cannot. You can do something God can't do. You can mess up. God cannot. He cannot fail. He has to. Listen to me. This is important. He has to bring you through tough times so that you can be everything that you're supposed to be, everything that you want to be. He has to bring you through tough times. In other words, let me just put it this way. If the person that you want to be, the person that God wants you to be, you cannot be that person unless you are brought through tough times, unless you're brought through difficult seasons. You cannot be. It's not like there's other avenues to a conclusion that says I'm everything and all that God wants me to be. There's only one avenue there, and that's through difficult times. And you say, well, I don't want difficult times. Well, then you don't want to be what God, everything you want to be then. You don't want to be happy in the end. A lasting and joy of happiness? You don't want that? You just want a temporary thing and you wake up tomorrow and things go bad again? No, you want a lasting happiness in your life. That's where God's going with you. God is headed in the same direction, but it has to go through tough times. God never, listen, promised to make you happy. Not one verse in the Scriptures that says that. He never promised to make you happy. I do believe God wants us to be happy. I think heaven's going to be a place of great happiness, never-ending happiness. But our interpretation of happiness in this world compared to the heavenly interpretation is something altogether different. God did not promise you to make you earthly, temporarily happy. He did promise to conform you to the image of His Son. He did promise to give you eternal happiness, eternal joy. He did promise those things. He's absolutely going to come through those promises. And listen, he will sacrifice your temporary happiness for the sake of those things. And that's the things you don't like. That's what's going on with Joseph. His temporary happiness has been sacrificed for the longevity of happiness and the greater good that's coming in his life and his story. And it's going to happen in time, not just in heaven. Same is true with God. God is working not just toward, oh, well, I'm going to be happy in heaven. No, I mean, sure you're going to be. But your temporary unhappiness is working toward a lasting happiness, I believe, in this life. I believe God wants you to, he wants to shape you in the midst of the place, and your circumstances may not change. But he wants you to be the kind of person who, regardless of your circumstances, you're happy, joy-filled, filled by the Spirit of God, working for the things of God. He wants you to then, he's moving you in that direction. And God will sacrifice your temporary happiness, our temporary happiness, for that sake. He really will, because he really cares about us. He really loves us. God always has something bigger in mind than an immediate fix. So trust him. Trust him. And you're going through a tough time right now, look for the presence of God. Look and cling to the presence of God, something that demonstrates that God is at work, that God is with you, that God is still moving, that God is still on his throne. For Joseph, what was it? I can tell you what he wanted it to be. I can tell you for sure what he wanted it to be, that he gets released from being a slave. He gets to go back to his father. That's what he wanted to be. Didn't work out that way, though, did it? Didn't work out that way, but there was still the presence of God. He still stayed a slave, but he exalted him in a slave, didn't he? The presence was there. And I don't know, we're not given privy to the mindset of Joseph here, but we do know this. I mean, it did happen. I don't know if he actually clung to that or not, but I'm telling you, from hindsight, from looking at the whole picture, if we had lived today or we could go back then, we would have said, listen, cling to that. The fact that this guy exalted you is none other than the fact that God is present in your life. Cling to that, and that will carry you through this difficult season. So what I'm doing right now is I'm telling you to do the same thing. Find that thing that says God is with you. God is on his throne. God is at work. God will not fail. It may be a small thing, but cling to it. Cling to it until the time has come, the work of the trials and the tribulation of your life has taken its effect, and you're able to come out on the other side. Here's a statement that I read. I'm going to give it to you because it's not unique with me, but I thought it was great. Suffering, guys, listen, is inevitable for us. Like I said, the same for us, the same for them. There's no difference. But for the Christian, suffering is inevitable, but misery is optional. Misery is optional. Yes, you're going through a tough time, and yes, you can be just as miserable as you possibly can be in that circumstance if you choose to be. That, again, a difference between us and the world. They have no choice. Suffering and misery is a part of what it means to not be a child of God. Suffering and misery, not necessarily, though, for the child of God. Suffering, yes. Misery is a decision that you make. You can cling to the things of God, to the presence of God, or you can cling to all the mess that's going on in your life and just make it a whole lot worse. The decision is yours. It really is. Again, I'm just recommending to you, if you want it to go well, if you want to be happy today in the midst of all this misery, cling. Cling to the presence of God. Look for the thing that says, I'm still here, I'm still working, I never fail, and cling to it. Let's back up here for a second. Now, Joseph doesn't get yanked out of being a slave. In fact, it gets worse for him. He's falsely accused by his mistress, right? And gets thrown into the jail. Now, there's real good indication, because the death penalty for adultery or for attacking a woman as he supposedly was according to Potiphar's wife, accused of doing, the penalty for that was 100% of the time execution. So the fact that Potiphar, more than likely, throws him into prison instead of executing is that Potiphar knows that the wife is a floozy, all right? But he can't judge a slave over his wife. You understand the situation that he's in. And so Joseph isn't accused, I don't believe, isn't thought of as being an attacker in this case, because he's allowed to live. Nonetheless, it's still, his circumstances don't change. I mean, it would have been better if he'd been killed, maybe, as far as he's concerned. He's thrown into prison, so things go from bad to worse. God does not yank him out of the slavery. And this is, if you will, this is his story, is one of these stories. The reason why I like it is because one of the stories that I call a heads-up story in the Bible. It's a heads-up story. Heads-up in the sense that God is giving you indication as to his typical M.O. as how he operates in our lives. God's typical M.O., listen to me, is not to yank you out of your difficult circumstances, but to allow you to go through them. His typical M.O., our typical M.O. in the sense of the way we think God should work, is that when I'm going through a difficult circumstance, I go in there into my closet, I hit my knees, I pray, and bingo, I'm yanked out of my circumstances. Now, not to say that doesn't happen, but let me tell you something, brother, it's rare. Most of the time, again, heads up here, most of the time, your scenario is going to be just like Joseph's. You go through a difficult time, you pray to God and ask God to get you out of that, and God does not do it. But God gives you an indication that he's with you in the midst of that circumstance, just like he did with Joseph, and he continues to carry you through. And it may be that you thought it was bad, and it just got worse, just like Joseph. It may very well be. Joseph goes into prison. What happens to him? Well, they know who he is. They know his caliber. They immediately hand the whole prison over to him. He manages the whole prison immediately. Again, it says God was with him, even in prison. I don't know whether he did or not, but he needed to look for that presence of God. He needed to cling to it. And that's, again, what I'm encouraging you to do this morning. Cling to it. This story of Joseph is a heads up in our lives. Now, and again, let's back up and just frame this whole thing in so that we really have it, the picture, the full picture here. Why? We have the whole story. Joseph doesn't have it at this point. He's living in the day-to-day. We have his whole story beginning to end. Why is Joseph going through this? Very simple answer to that question. If you read the whole story, why is Joseph going through this? The reason why he's going through this, the reason why, the purpose of this is so that, for number one, humility. Humility. Does he not need humility? The promises of God are going to come true in his life. He is going to be the second most powerful man in the world. His brothers and his father and his mother are all going to bow down to him, just like the dream said. But do you want 17-year-old Joseph to become the second most powerful man in the world? No, you don't. God forbid. Pride, arrogant little dude that he was. You want him to go to the position? He was skilled, was he not? I mean, obviously he's demonstrating that. But do you want a guy who has that big a head to hit that powerful position? Like I said, God forbid. There's a purpose, you see, in him going through these difficult circumstances. He needs humility. He needs the ability to forgive. Because I'm telling you, he's hating his brothers at this point. I bet all my money on it. Don't read it that way, but I'm telling you, at this point he is. He is not ready for his brothers to bow down before him because he's going to have them bow down and have their heads cut off is what he's going to do. He needs humility. He needs forgiveness built into his life because if he's a 17-year-old put in this powerful position, his brothers come and bow down to him, he's about to execute the whole Jewish nation. By the way, one of those Jews, Judah, is the father, the ancestor, direct line to Jesus the Messiah. So you better hope, and if Jesus never comes, we're done. So this is a big deal. Don't misread this. Joseph's humiliating circumstances and his brought to the place of forgiveness and ability to reconcile and rescue his brothers. When he reconciles and rescues them, he's rescuing all of us. So don't downplay this story. This is a big story. He needs to go through this process. Because you don't want 17-year-old, angry, bitter, young, prideful Joseph. You don't want his dreams to come true immediately. You don't. He has to go through these testings. Again, like I said before, God has to put you through the trials and tribulation that you may be currently under so that you can actually have the blessings, have the experiences. If you put 17-year-old Joseph as second most powerful ruler in the world, and is he going to make any good of that? He's going to make a complete mess of it, isn't he? He really is. God is no dummy. He knows exactly what he's doing. By the way, you know, this past week, interesting, just as I was preparing this sermon, I happened to notice on the news that one of the highest or the highest Powerball cash winnings took place this week. Somebody in Arizona and somebody in Missouri split between two families hundreds of millions of dollars. Now, you know, from all perspectives, what a great blessing. Hundreds of millions of dollars. But of course, I think most of you know the statistics behind those who win anybody. In fact, not just Lotto or Powerball, but anyone who gets a big windfall in their lives. Who goes from a medium income to an incredibly can't even spend it all income. The statistics on those people is that that's not a blessing. 99% of the time, it's not a blessing. 99% of the time, it's the worst thing that ever happens to them. It's the worst thing that ever happens to them. Their life completely changes, and it changes for the worse. It really does. Why doesn't money bless people? Well, yeah, the money's not the problem, it's the person. See, what's going on is I don't know who these people are. In fact, I don't think we still know who these people are. I don't care who they are. This is what I know about them. They were, wherever they are, whatever status they're in, economically, socially, or whatever, they were on that status because that was all they could maintain. You want to know, my family, we say, went to East Texas, and we went with a metal detector around the old homestead where my grandfather was born, and my great-grandfather married his wife in the 1800s looking for coins, and we found no coins, and we had one of my older cousins come up and say, it's a waste of your time because the Waddle didn't ever have money. And if they dropped it, they found it. We didn't have money. Why do we have our status? Because this is the only thing we can maintain. Mentally, or emotionally, or whatever, it's our status, right? So if you get a big windfall, but this is your status and your ability to maintain, what happens to you? Well, you were barely keeping it up with what you had. Now you get a bunch more, what happens? Squish. Implode. And that's exactly what happens to these people who get a windfall. 99 is sad. The numbers are sad. 99% of the time, those who get a windfall. You know the reason why it is? Again, nothing against these people. The reason why it is because something like a Lotto or a big windfall, a Powerball, you get great blessings given to the same lousy people. Again, I don't even know who they are. But you take great blessings, and along with it all the pressures that come, and you put it on the same lousy people, and it obliterates them. It wipes them out. They turn into people that they never were or never thought that they could be, and so do all of their relatives and all of their so-called friends. It completely changes them. Because what? They were all the same lousy people. See, if they were different people and you give them a different blessing, well, then that's of course, as I said, that's different. But if you have the same lousy people with a great blessing, then the whole thing implodes. Likewise, listen, God is going to bless you. His promises in your life are going to be fulfilled, but He is no dummy. He is not going to pour out His blessings on the same lousy person that you were and that He knows that you are. He has to refine you. He has to change you. He has to make you into a person who can hold up underneath all that kind of stuff. Yes, you're just like Joseph. You're just like me. God breaks promises, and I wake up tomorrow thinking I'm ready for them to come right now. All right, God, here I am. And God's saying, no, brother. You know how old I was when I was called to ministry? 17. Do you think, and man, was I smart too. Smarter than I am right now. At least I thought I was. Way more capable than I am right now, at least I thought I was. How crazy would it have been for God to put a 17-year-old Bill Waddell as a pastor of a church? It scares me to death. It even scares me to death to be in the position I am right now. 45 years old, but 17? Yes, I had a promise from God. Yes, I had a calling of God, and yeah, it came true. But man, let me tell you, there were some tough times I went through, and I'm so grateful now that I did. Let me tell you, the most grateful people ought to be you. Because then now I'm the pastor of this church, and I'm not going through tough times, and I get all these blessings of being a pastor and all this respect and all this other stuff that people have for me or whatever it is. I don't even know. And then when I got this big head, I'm going to mess all of you up, and I'm going to tear this whole church up, and it's going to be the worst experience you've ever had in your life. You would never want it to happen. So the same is true with you. God makes promises in your life. He has a calling and blessings and things that are coming for you, and you want Him to dump it on you that day? I'm telling you, He's not a dummy. He's got to take you through a process that builds you into a person that can handle those blessings so you don't mess it up. He did that with Joseph, and Joseph turned into an amazing man, one of the best men in the Old Testament. He's going to do the same with you. His promises are not going to fail. It's just not going to go the way you think. As long as you're okay with that. as long as you're okay with the process, saying, God, okay, I know you have to take me through this, and I'm going to find the thing that says, or the things that say in my life, that you're with me in this process, and I'm going to cling to those things until you decide that I'm ready. If you will do that, you're going to be great. Either way, you're going toward a blessing. You can be totally miserable in that process, or you can cling to the things that can make you happy. They can, you can, in the midst of trials, you can be satisfied. You really can. God's in control. God knows what He's doing. You don't have to like your situation. But you do, you really need to like the God who's over your situation. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the story of Joseph, the great lessons that it teaches. Lord, I pray that it would sink into our hearts. Lord God, we wonder in some ways if Joseph and our roles aren't reversed. We're looking now at Joseph who lived thousands of years ago. And at that time, he couldn't see what we see. He didn't know what we know. And had we been able to go from where we are to where he is right now and say, Joseph, listen, man, you're going to be fine. You're going to be great. What a thing that would have been. Now the roles reversed. Now he sits in heaven with you. Now he sees our life from the beginning to the end. Now he sits there and says, along with a cloud of witnesses, listen, it's going to be great. Lord, I pray that we would listen to the voice of that testimony today. I pray that we would listen to the voice of that testimony. Thank you, God, that you are in control. We trust you, God. Help us to trust you in the midst of our misery to hold on to that presence, which is the only thing that's going to get us through. Thank you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Guys, if you would please stand with me this morning. Going through a tough time, a bad season, happens. It really does. The only difference is the presence. Find and cling to the presence. It'll carry you through. I'll be standing here, love to pray with you, speak with you. The altar's open for prayer. God is moving some way in your life, some other decision you need to make. This is the time, as Pastor Greg leads us in a hymn of invitation.